We're going to finish today, whether we finish the material or not, you know, decided, but we're going to try to finish. We've been talking about the blessings in the Lord's kingdom, in God's kingdom, his new spiritual Israel. And we talked about the blessing of God's word and how that is such a blessing to us today. And then we got down to what Christ gave from Ephesians 4 for the building up of the saints. And we talked about the blessings of the teachers and the elders and the way that they can help saints to become mature in Christ. And then we come down then to Ephesians 4. So let's turn our attention to Ephesians 4 as we get started today. Another blessing from God, our Heavenly Father, to his children. Okay, the blessing of one another. What would his kingdom be? What would I be standing alone as the only child of God? But God didn't plan it that way. God planned a family. He wanted brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children in the kingdom to help one another, to build one another up, to encourage one another, to instruct one another in the faith, and to encourage and to when we have problems. And so let's read Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Want to start, Melissa? Ephesians
4. So speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love.
Okay, Romans 12, 4 through 16 speaks about the same thing. Let's turn over there. We're not going to read the whole passage since we're going to try to work through this today. But in Romans 12, starting in verse 4, actually in verse 1, it starts out about how to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, okay, and being transformed by the renewing your mind. And then it talks about the many members, beginning in verse 4, of the body. And how they are, they're individually members, but how they work together. They all have different gifts, but they benefit the body. The gifts were not for the person who had them. It was for the ones they were serving. Okay? And so, to build one another up in love, speaking the truth in love, growing up in all aspects of Christ. Sometimes it even means rebuking and bringing about proper behavior. It talks about exhorting. Verse 8. It talks about exhortation. It talks about leading and diligent. It talks about mercy. It talks about cheerfulness. It talks about prophecy, you know, and teaching and that kind of thing. Each one has their place. Now, of course, those gifts have ceased because that which is perfect has come. We have the Word of God in its entirety. At this time, these Christians didn't have it. They relied on the apostles and prophets and teachers, those with spiritual gifts that would stand and teach by the Holy Spirit. But when full declaration of the gospel had been preached, then they ceased. And so we have no one here today who's had the hands of the apostles laid on them so that they can speak in tongues or prophesy. And there is no need for God to do that because he has given us the whole truth. That's what the promise was. Lead you into all the truth. And so we have it in our hand. And it talks about mercy and cheerfulness. It shows, what does that say some of the responsibilities are. When you read Romans 12 and other passages, Lauren did a wonderful lesson on one another, and others have taught classes on one another. What does that then suggest that we should be busy doing? When we are trying to serve one another, you know, if we have a talent, what should we be doing with it? Using it, growing in it, maybe growing other things. You know, if you start and you grow, then other avenues of service might come open. Everybody can't serve the same, whether it's hospitality or teaching or whatever. You know, everyone does. It's not on the same level. Everyone doesn't have the same opportunity. But God expects His family to serve one another in whatever way we can, and to help one another grow, to become mature. You know, not just feel good about themselves, not just maybe get through a hard time, but to grow in Christ. What is that experience going to help them learn about God, their place with God, and their God's love for them, or their God's loving kindness, or God's discipline towards them? Whatever the situation is, we need to let them understand that whatever we do is for their good. Any thoughts? Let's read James 5:13-16-20. Susan, would you read James 5:13-20 real quick?
13-20?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. If anyone among you suffers, let him pray. If anyone cheerful, let him pray. If anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save him, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin.
What kind of faith did it take for Elijah to pray about rain? Can you imagine? God stopped rain, caused a drought. Great faith, didn't it? Great faith that God was able to do that. Sometimes we put God in this little pigeonhole and we say, oh, this is impossible with God. What does the Holy Spirit say? Nothing is impossible with God. And so we need to pray in faith, meaning we just don't pray for something outlandish, not according to what God has said. For instance, if someone won't repent and they keep on living a life of sin, all the prayers of their loved ones for them when they pass to be in heaven, God's the judge. But, you know, while they're living, pray for their heart to be changed. Pray, do whatever it takes to change their heart. Because God is not going to put in heaven a person who doesn't love Him and keep His commandments. God is not going to put people who serve the devil with the righteous. God's wrath is there for that. That's what He teaches. It's not according to right scripture when we pray for things that's not according to right scripture. And so we have to remember that we ask in faith, yes, believing that God can do it, but sometimes we need to remember that God's on a different page than we are. And we need to ask Him that His will be done. Any thoughts about that before we go on to Romans 8?
Just about, you know, nothing is impossible with God. I guess whenever I think about the creation and the things that He spoke into existence, and what you're talking about, how we pigeonhole Him into, you know, or sometimes not even, not that He can't, but that, oh, that's not important to God. You know, that's not, that's, we don't say this, but it's beneath Him. Like, this isn't something that I should pray to God about. Well, why not?
Right.
You know, there are things that if it's troubling you, and God knows our hearts, and knows, you know, and wants to have a relationship with us, then why not pray about the things that trouble you, regardless of how insignificant they may be, you know, in the grand scheme of things, you know. Sometimes, at least I find myself doing that, like,
it reminds me of when Abraham was praying for how many righteous people that God would not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God put up with Abraham doing that. God knew that he wasn't going to find 50. He knew he wasn't going to find 10. But he listened to Abraham because Abraham needed to talk to God about that. And so God said, okay, if I find 10. But Abraham needed to learn the lesson that God wasn't going to change his mind unless, but God knew. But God still listened to Abraham go through all that. The angels were already on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so God, sometimes it's for us, you know. And so, good point. The other thing is, how are we going to help cheer one another up, call somebody, and confess our sins to one another if we don't know one another? You know, if can you have confidence in this person? Can you trust them? Are we trustworthy to be able to do this for our brethren when in their time of need? Do we ask others when we need it? That's the thing too. We're too proud. We're too stubborn. We're too ashamed. But God's plan is one another taking care of one another. Any other thoughts before we go to Romans 8? Romans 8. Romans 8 is a study in all of itself. But we're only going to touch these four verses. Romans 8:35-39. We're talking about the loving kindness of God. We have looked at God. He is the supreme ruler. We have looked at God's promises of His loving care. We know of God's righteousness. We know of God's faithfulness. We know of His trustworthiness. We know of His control even over things under the sun, in heaven and on earth. Now, even Satan, even the principalities, let's read it. Romans 8:35-39. Lauren, would you read that?
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
First question. Does it say that God's not going to ever allow us to suffer, or that we're not going to have these things happen to us? No. What it does say, the bottom line, if God is for us, who's going to stand against us? In the judgment, we will stand free from all that. We will stand justified before God. He will protect His promises with us. He has made His promises. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you eternal life. And so that's what He means. The devil is going to really put some things in our paths. What we need to do is the same as Jesus. It is written. It is written. Turn away. God will help you. And we're going to look at, and we looked at some things, and we're going to look at some more things in Ephesians 6, Lord willing, that will help us to beat the devil. God has given us everything and every promise and every faithful deed that we can read about. Every example of how He takes care of the faithful, even in death. The apostles here are talking about, as the prophets read back in verse 36 there, "For your sake we're being put to death all day long." Look what the apostles went through. They were killed for the gospel. Some of the Christians, what they suffered just for Christ's sake, but they didn't deny Him. But they went to their death, even unto death, even if it costs you your life. Steve had a wonderful lesson on this on Sunday. So, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him. We don't have to be afraid. The world is afraid of everything out there. They're afraid of death. But we don't have to be, because of God's loving kindness and His faithfulness. In chapter 8 and verse 24, let's go back up there a minute. In chapter 8, 24, 25. Who's got that? You can read it.
Are you talking about
Romans? Romans 8, 24 and 25.
For in hope we've been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. How far?
Oh, well, 25 was fine. Okay. Thank you. All right. So, in 25, if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. We have this hope because of what we can study and what we've seen God do and what He's promised. And we have this hope, and we wait for the coming of the Lord. And in 1 John 5:4, we know this verse. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So it's faith that gives us the perseverance. It's faith in this God that we see, this loving kindness and this mercy and this grace and this care that He gives us, and His protection of our souls. And we're going to look down now in 2 Peter of what He has granted us through His divine power, that everything He's given to us in life and godliness. Let's go over the blessing of faith, of the knowledge of everything that it brings to us in 2 Peter 1. So, in 2 Peter 1, did anyone make any notes about what they found from this reading?
It makes us fruitful and it makes our calling and election sure.
Absolutely. Okay. So, through anyone else?
We won't stumble.
We won't stumble.
Have eternal life promised to us.
Right. Okay, let's start up. Through the true knowledge of Him and of Jesus Christ, we know about His magnificent promises, so that as you go down the reading, by them we may become partakers of His divine nature, created in holiness, righteousness, holy, set apart, His divine nature in all our behavior, trained by His word to become like Him, pure. And we'll never get pure as God. We'll never get the maturity of Christ, but that's what we're supposed to reach for. Paul says that he still went on to the goal. That's what he wanted. He wanted to reach the goal of being more like Christ, being like Christ, but he wasn't there yet. And that's the Apostle Paul. But he was reaching for the prize, which is heaven. But he was reaching for the goal, to be more like Christ, as long as he had a breath. And so, being trained to be loving and faithful and kind and compassionate and long-suffering and just and loving and forgiving, just to name a few of what God is like, to take on His character, to be partaker of His divine nature, and that's just in this life. In 1 Corinthians 15, we learn about a spiritual resurrected body. We're going to be like Him when He comes in His glory. We're going to put on a new glory. We're going to be like Him in that. So, this true knowledge of Him and Jesus and, as Sandra said, make to become useful for the Master. That's versus being unfruitful. You're either going to be one or the other. You're going to be useful and bear fruit, or you're going to be unfruitful, and we know what the Lord does with those people that are unfruitful. So, verse 10, as Carol said, to keep me from stumbling headlong into sin and unbelief and the consequences that come with it. Isn't it wonderful that we can pick up our Bibles and read His Word to help us to live and what to do? And as we read and as we're going to look at some other passages, yes. That we can live a life for Him that is according to His word. Yes, we're going to fail. That's why we have the blood of Jesus. But we can receive the promise, verse 11. Verse 11. Elizabeth, would you read verse 11?
For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you.
See? That's the goal. That's the promise. That's the loving kindness of someone who, even though we might suffer for His namesake, even we may die for His namesake, we have this sure, because that's who He is. And we can count on it. That's His loving kindness. Any other thoughts? Let's turn to Ephesians 6. We all know this. This is the armor of God. This is what God gives. Let's turn to Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 that I put on your lesson. In Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, of course, up above that, he's talked about how to treat one another in the different relationships. And in chapter 5, of course, we have the husbands and the wives. And then we start in chapter 6 with the children and the fathers and the masters and the slaves. And then down in verse 10, and we says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. What does that mean? Are we going to have the strength and the might of the Lord? No. But what are we going to do? We're going to have faith in his strength and might and what he says and what he says he will do and what he says we can be if we do what and use what he's given. So we're fixing to talk about what he's given some more. Put on the full armor of God. That's something God has done. Okay, you know, we have these little pictures in the little children's classes and everything with the breastplate and the arm, the Roman soldier and that kind of thing, you know, and we sort of get this on our mind and the shield and those kinds of things. And that's the terminology that he uses. But let's look beyond it, something of what we might pick up and use. And see what God did. What is God's armor? Okay. And it says you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That is, I not maybe. That is, I not, I think that might help. It is a promise. It is an absolute. So that doesn't depend on my strength and my power. It depends on God's strength and God's power and what he's given and what he says we can use to fight the devil. And of course, he's already sent the blood of Jesus. And if we have trust in that, let's look at what that causes us to do. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers. The devil is out there. And every one of his angels and the world and everything in it, all the lust of it, is attacking all the time. Because the devil doesn't want us to be God's children. He wants us for himself. If he's going to suffer torment in hell, he wants everybody else to, too. Okay? So, therefore, take up the full armor of God, 13. So that you'll be able to resist the evil day. Every time the Lord tempts, our mind can go. We can use this armor that God's put in place. Let's look at it. Stand firm, having girded your loins with truth. Okay. Clothe yourself with truth. That's God's truth. Make it your protection. Fill your head with it. Your loins with truth. You know, the loins, was that place right here. You know, that's your whole being. It was the seat of being, you know. Yes, we've got a mind and we've got heart and we've got our mind and that. But gird your loins. Put it on. It'll protect. Put that truth on. Make it a part of your whole being. Now, breastplate of righteousness. God's righteousness. We just studied. If God is for us, nothing can separate us from his love. The breastplate of righteousness is, I am right with God. What makes me right with God is my faith in Christ, not my own righteousness. That's not the breastplate. It's what Christ did, how he makes us right with God, and how we stand before him. We don't need to let go of that. Don't allow others to make you doubt. But trust in it. Keep it ever in the forefront of your mind. And then we talk about shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Have your mind set to walk in his ways. He's given us life instruction, how to live, what not to do, how the world lives, what we were, now we're not. A mindset to walk in his ways. And then it talks about the shield of faith, which will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Remember I mentioned Jesus in Matthew, the 4th chapter, when the devil come to tempt him? Jesus had everything at his disposal. He was God. But what did the Lord do? Again, it is written. He turned. Yeah, what? Go ahead.
On the other hand, it's written.
On the other hand. Again. Yeah, right. On the other hand. He fought the devil with truth, with scripture. If you don't know the scripture, when it comes time to teach your children about dress, when it comes time to teach children or your grandchildren or somebody else that comes in, it's a new Christian, about choices that they're going to make that would be more in line with a godly life, following after God's will. If we don't know the scripture to go to them, we just can't tell them, you know, it's the way it always was. This is the way we do it here. You've got to know the scriptures for ourselves and for others. Remember that one another thing that we're supposed to help one another with? So, and then it says, finish up there. What's the last verse there say? Carol, what does it say?
17 or 18?
Both. Just read both of them.
Oh, okay. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints.
Okay, so what is one of the things that God has given us that we should use?
His word.
The word and prayer and petition at all times. You ever get in a situation and you don't know what to do, and you the only thing that seems like you can do is pray about it. And so, you know, you've done everything you can, and you say, just leave it to God. You pray. You know, that's where we have to get some most of the time. Get out of ourselves and get on our knees. And so, he's given us this armor. We can beat the devil. Okay. Any other thoughts before we turn our attention to the other side of the coin? We've talked about God's loving kindness from Genesis all the way through the New Testament to 1 John 5. And then you can read Revelations and the letters to the churches. But we've also, that's the loving kindness of God, how he worked in the lives of men, how he brought from before the creation of the world a plan to redeem man because he knew he was going to sin, how he saved Noah, how he raised up Abraham as the father of his nation, and how he brought him along to faith, with faith, and how he dealt with Abraham. Then Moses, all the way through the children of Israel, we saw God's loving kindness to the very insignificant people, Hagar, Hannah, Abigail, Sarah and Abimelech, actually, down there in Pharaoh, down in Egypt. We come into the New Testament. I think of Lydia, you know, down by the riverside. She was a woman of prayer. She didn't go into the synagogues. But Paul shows up. And look at the heart of that woman. God's loving kindness. God sees the hearts. And he led her to know the truth. And look what servant, what kind of a servant she was. All the different examples that we can read in our Bibles to give us hope and encouragement and endurance. But we turn then to Romans, the second chapter. God also has a blessing. And you think, oh my goodness, what kind of blessing and loving kindness is in a warning? I tell you what, remember all the teachings in the Bible about parents and disciplining their children because they love them instead of hating them? God loves us and therefore he warns us. Elders love our souls and keep watch over them. Therefore, they warn us and exhort us and encourage us and rebuke us. That's God's plan. God's warning. Romans 2, 4 through 10. Paul is writing. What's he warning there?
Destroying the wrath for themselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God.
Exactly. He's warning the Roman brethren concerning judgment. Yes, God's patience and kindness in order to lead us to repentance. We read about that in 2 Peter 1. He's patient, wanting all men to come to repentance, but he warns us, he gives us his word. Jesus says, you do my word or I will tell you, I never knew you. And so God's patience and kindness is there, but he leads us to repentance by warning and eternal life and glory and honor with him. But there's a condition. For those who refuse to repent, continue in their evil ways. Wrath. We talked about what that word was in our first lesson. Indignation. This is how God feels about that. This is the God we serve. Tribulation and distress. And if you pay attention, there is so much distress and tribulation out there in the world. It's a consequence of sin. And it's not even judgment day yet. God, in his loving kindness, tells us how to live our lives for our good. That's what he told the Israelites to. Okay, but he will render to every man according to their deeds. John 3:36. The one who does not believe in and obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. He's lost. He's condemned. And the only thing he has looked forward to is torment. Let's turn to Hebrews 10 and finish. Susan, would you read Hebrews 10, 26 through 31?
For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
And in conclusion, let's turn to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. I'll read Hebrews 4, 11, 12, and 13. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to his eyes of him to whom we have to do. God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12 says. So let's be diligent. Let's trust in who he is. Let's do what we can to serve this compassionate, loving, wrathful God. Any other thoughts? Thank you so much.